Let us now turn to our New Testament reading and our sermon text for today as we begin looking at the first letter of Peter. We have a very short reading for you today. It's just two verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And although very short, it's always good to remind ourselves this is the holy, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Let us pray. Father, as we take this time to consider these two short verses that begin a letter, verses that offer a greeting. They provide kind of an envelope to the message of Peter, verses that we might otherwise skip over and miss the message that you have. For there are no unimportant words, verses, passages in your word, Lord. And we pray that you might open our hearts to see the truth that you have for us, the powerful truth that you have for us in these short verses. Lord, let my words be your words. May I be get out of the way, and that your people hear the message that you would have for them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I may dare quote that great philosopher, the Dread Pirate Roberts, "Life is pain." If you've seen the Princess Bride, you might remember that verse. "Life is pain, Highness." And life is pain. He's right. Life is pain. We live in a fallen world. If you go back to Genesis, and you know, after Adam and Eve have sinned, think about the things that God said to Adam in particular. "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it. By the sweat of your face shall you eat it." Life is pain. And it seems sometimes to me that, you know, in our little part of this world, it's getting harder and it's getting more painful. It's particularly painful to live out your Christian faith. It seems to me there's a growing hostility to what God has revealed to us in his word. And that's painful. Just this past week, since I used to live there, it sticks with me. Georgia, the state of Georgia, passed a law. The intent of the law was to protect pastors in particular for living out and working in accordance with their faith. And in response to this, these big corporate giants notified the governor of Georgia if he signed this law, they would no longer do business in Georgia. People like the NFL, Disney, Marvel, Coca-Cola, which is headquarters there, Apple, "Don't sign this law or we're out." That's unfortunate. It makes me wonder, and he didn't sign the law. He vetoed it. And it just makes me wonder, and sometimes I fear, you know, and it just reminds me, my daughter's there, my granddaughters are there in Georgia. You know, what's life going to be like for our children and our children's children? I mean, will they be able to live out their life in Christ, or will it be more and more pain? And I just don't get it. To me, it's confusing, and I don't understand, because it seems to be harder in this land, this country, which I grew up. A country in which I lived for 50 plus years, a country which I served for 20 plus years, a culture that until fairly recently seemed to at least agree with much of the values that we believe in as Christians. But now it seems more and more Christians are suffering some mistreatment. We're confused why all this stuff is happening, and it just doesn't seem to make sense to us. But it's times like this that, the Lord steps in. He steps in and helps. And, and I think 1 Peter is one of those examples. This is a gift of God to help us for a time such as this. Because Peter is writing to encourage persecuted Christians, Christians that are bewildered. And this is not the huge persecutions that come later under Diocletian and some of the later. These are smaller ones, much like we're experiencing right now. But they're serious. And Peter's words to these people in spread out through Asia Minor, what's modern Turkey, it's designed to give hope. In spite of all this, hope. It's because of this, Peter's become known as the Apostle of Hope. Because he talks a lot about hope. John Calvin, in writing about this book, talks about, hey, this is Peter exhorting the faithful to a denial of the world, to be free from carnal or fleshly affections and earthly hindrances, and instead to aspire to the celestial kingdom. We're being elevated by hope, supported by patience, fortified by courage and perseverance, so that we might overcome temptations and pursue patience throughout our life. Martin Luther, whose life was a bit of a struggle himself, not unlike the people that Peter's writing to, said that this was one of the most precious portions of Scripture for him. I talked to a brother down at the Virginia Presbytery, and he said one time he was going through a significant trial and troubles in his life, and he actually memorized the entire letter and would recite it to himself. So we're going to begin looking at 1 Peter and try to get the comfort God gives us as we live in this fallen world. So what we're going to do, we'll look at these two short verses. We're going to look at Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ. We'll see elect, and then we'll see look at the recipients, which are elect exiles, and then we'll look at what is our Trinitarian hope. It starts out by Peter saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a very simple and very common entry. That was the way letters were written back then. We start our letters with dear so-and-so. Back then, all letters, not just epistles, that we find in the Bible, but that was the common way to write letters. You start out with your name, and then you wrote who they were saying. And when we think of Peter, he now says, I'm the author of this. When we think of Peter, the author, I think we really need to think of Peter as Peter the apostle in Acts, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching those great sermons in Acts. Because we're going to see, and it's really going to be interesting as we go through the book, we're going to see similar words. It's like these sermons are in his mind constantly, and he's sharing these same thoughts with people. And we also need to think of the Peter in the Gospel, the Peter who suffered alongside of Christ a great deal, had his problems, and then was restored. When we think of Peter, we also think Peter was a name Jesus actually gave him. That wasn't his name. His name was Simeon. Jesus actually gave him the name Peter. And he identifies himself as an apostle. Now, sometimes the word apostle has a broader meaning of someone who's sent. But in this case, what he's saying is, I'm Peter. I'm that one Jesus gave that name to. And I'm one of the apostles. I'm one of the 12. I'm coming to you with the authority that comes with that position. I'm one of the 12. Hear this. Now, in our age of biblical criticism, we often have to discuss when we approach a book of the New Testament and ask ourselves, did Peter really write this? You know, that's what the biblical criticism people, the modernists, the theologians will ask. You know, did he really write this? Well, he claims to have written it. It says Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's pretty clear. And then later on, the early church fathers universally said, hey, this is a letter of Peter. This belongs to Peter. Now, 2,000 years later, those smart modernist theologians want to say, no, this couldn't be Peter. The Greek is too good. Peter was just an uneducated fisherman. There's no way he could write Greek this good. Somehow, being 2,000 years away from the letter makes you smarter, I guess. I don't know. But, you know, we got to remember, Peter grew up in Galilee. Galilee was bilingual. We talked about that when Jesus did his ministry in Galilee. It's bilingual. They spoke Aramaic, and they spoke Greek. Peter was a businessman. Wouldn't it make sense that he would be able to speak the language of business? Yeah. Peter had 30 years since the time he was just a fisherman to the time he wrote this letter. You can develop an understanding of Greek and Greek writing and sharing a lot in 30 years. In fact, we know from tradition he traveled. He was out sharing the gospel. Very likely he traveled to these places in Asia Minor. There was ample opportunity for him to learn Greek. So there's no reason for us to believe that this letter that we're starting to go over right now was indeed written by Peter, the apostle. It says he was written to elect exiles. Now, those are two pretty hard ideas. First, you have election, which is sometimes a difficult doctrine to grasp. And then you have the idea of election, exile, which would be a difficult life to lead. Start with exiles. He's writing to exiles. Exiles, the idea of exiles is real common in Scripture. Think about it. Abraham was an exile. He said, leave where you live and go to where God tells him, go live where I tell you. Be an exile. The Israelites were exiles in Egypt. Later on, the kingdom of Judah were exiles in Babylon. It's common. It's though the word of God is preparing us in a way to be exiles, just like he's addressing these. He says they're exiles into dispersion. When the Bible talks about the dispersion, they're talking predominantly about Jews that for one reason or another, whether it's persecution, whether it was for other reasons, spread out from Palestine all over the Greek-speaking and Roman-controlled world, all around the Mediterranean, North Africa, and all around. But, you know, we see that that was actually part of God's plan, too, to set the stage for the spread of the gospel. And while the dispersion normally was meant for Jews, it included non-Jews. There's no reason to believe that it wouldn't also include non-Jews. Because, let's face it, when we're being grafted in, the Scriptures, Paul talks about us being grafted into the one vine, to one spiritual Israel. So non-Jews as well as Jews are part of the exiles. But Peter says they weren't just exiles. They were elect exiles. They were chosen. That's what election means. They were chosen. Every single one of them chosen by God himself. And when you're elected, that means these people spread all over itself, become what could be called a peculiar people. They're spread out. Sometimes they feel like exiles. Sometimes they feel alone. But the fact that they're elected means there's a unity. They have unity with other people that are elected. They're not isolated. And as Peter will go into soon, it says, hey, because you're one of these people, you have an inheritance. You have a home. You have a claim of sonship, and you have a salvation that is ready to be revealed. And that all taken together gives us hope. Now for today, I want to suspend any deep theological discussions about the doctrine of election. But I do want you to just let it sink in for a moment. Think about it for a moment. The knowledge of being chosen by God. What they would think. Peter, the apostle, writing them, and they're chosen. And the comfort that would bring. But then also think about yourselves. Chosen. Elect. Let it sink in. What does it do for you? Doesn't that give you hope? Doesn't it start to give you hope? No matter what the circumstances? I mean, it gives us a basis to build. Let's build on that hope. And we go to the idea of what I call a Trinitarian hope. Because Peter goes on to tell these elect exiles what it means to be elect. And his explanation involves all three members of the Trinity. We sang about the Trinity and holy, holy, holy. We spoke about the Trinity and reciting those passages from the Westminster Larger Confession or Catechism to prepare us for this message, which talks about how all members of the Trinity are involved. The Trinity. That's one of those unique Christian doctrines. It's hard to get your mind up. People say, well, the word Trinity doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible. And they're right. It doesn't. And it's a hard doctrine at times. Wait a second. How can you have three persons, one God? It's sometimes a hard doctrine to understand. It's kind of like the Jesus teaching in parables, right? You don't really understand it until you come to him and seek to understand it. But Peter, it's important. And I think it's amazing. You take a doctrine like the Trinity, and Peter starts out his letter. The very beginning of the letter, he hits people with doctrine. So doctrine has a bad name in the day. Doctrine gets a bad rap today. Peter here is writing a letter to try to give people hope and give them comfort in a time of suffering. And what's he do? He writes to them doctrine. Amazing. Maybe there's more to doctrine than we think. But what does Peter teach here about the Trinitarian hope that these people have? Well, I'll go quickly. He says he teaches that Christians are elect. They're chosen to be saints according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, the election that is maintained throughout their lives and is constantly hallowed by the influence of the Holy Spirit. And while in Christ, they have an example of a perfect obedience in which they must strive. And they have a Redeemer whose blood can cleanse them from their sins. Let's review. They'll go back and review that. Each person of the Trinity, what they're doing in this idea of election. The first thing is we have is the foreknowledge of God. What Peter's saying is God knew you. He didn't know your ideas. He didn't know just the decisions you'd make, the actions of you would take. He knew you before the beginning of time. He knew you. He knew you. It's an intimate knowledge. He knows you. It's comforting. And when I think about it, you know, what really hits me when I try to understand what this means is I use a contrast. This is the opposite of what Peter says in Matthew writes. Peter says at the end of the age, there are going to be some people that are going to come to Jesus and he's going to say, I never knew you. But here's God saying, I knew you. The Spirit's involvement. We have sanctification in the Spirit. Now, sanctification is that. The word sanctification is the same word as holy. It's the same word as saint in the Greek. It's just different versions of the word. So sanctification is that idea that we're being set apart. We're being conformed to the image of God. We're being set apart for God's purposes. And while we contribute in our lives to this sanctification, with our works and what we do and our maybe spiritual disciplines we involve ourselves in, ultimately, it is a work of the Spirit. And where the comfort is in that, if it's the work of God the Spirit, it will not fail. I see Peter here recalling the words of Jesus when he's talking about the Trinity. The words of Jesus in the Great Commission, you know, the apostles are gathered around. Jesus is about to be raised up. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's what he's saying. God the Father, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And baptizing into Jesus. Jesus teaching them to obey the obedience of Christ. And baptizing them, the sprinkling of blood. We're going to do a baptism here in a few weeks. And one of the reasons why we prefer in the Reformed Presbyterian Church the sprinkling of water is it takes us back to those Old Testament sacrifices where the sprinkling of the blood was cleansing. And it reminds us, Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice. All those were just pointing to Him. And when we do that baptism, we are reminded, each and every one of us that have received Christ, received that sprinkling. And we have hope. So Peter is telling his readers, you may be exiles. You may be suffering persecution. You may be suffering from various trials, but you're God's exiles. The triune God. You're sanctified by the Holy Spirit daily, and a sanctification that will be accomplished. And you got Jesus. Jesus who suffered for you, was raised, and is now seated at the God's right hand as an example for us to follow and our strength. And we, like these first century Christians from Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, we too are elect exiles. We're saved by Jesus Christ, chosen by God, and are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And like them, we can have hope. Peter concludes his greeting by saying, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Not just an empty sentiment. If you think about it in the context of saying, hey, you're elect exiles, being sanctified by the Spirit, in sprinkled with the blood of Christ, then he turns around and says, grace and peace be with you. It has meaning. We truly can receive grace and peace from that. The people that first heard this message were confused. They didn't understand why so much suffering. We've received Christ. You know, the whole thought that, you know, when you become a Christian, all your problems will be over. I like R.C. Sproul's statement. He says, my life didn't get problematic until I became a Christian. You know. So even in this short passage, in this short two verses, these people are set up for the rest of the letter and says, hey, the Apostle Peter, Jesus' right-hand man, says we're elect by an act of all members of the Trinity, that we're being sanctified and we're continuing to be set apart. This is a thought that Peter's going to return to again and again in this letter. But what about our context? And I think that's where we need to move to as I finish up. What about our context? I started and I said, you know, I think things are getting a little more hostile. And sometimes I find myself, and maybe you find yourself, feeling a little isolated in this world. A world that seems maybe a little more hostile and difficult at times. I mean, think for a moment. What are the persecutions? Or what are the trials? What are the sufferings that you yourself are experiencing right now? How do they make you feel? I mean, how do they make you feel? Angry? Maybe you feel angry. You know, angry about how you or some other fellow Christians or believers are being treated in the world, or for that matter, how anyone's being treated in the world. You get angry. It's understandable. Maybe you're sad. You're sad that more and more in our own culture, our own home, what we call home, seems to be making us more and more feel like exiles. Maybe like me, you're a little afraid. I'm a little afraid that what the world's going to be like for my children and our children's children in this country and their ability to live out their faith. Or maybe you feel a little guilty. You know, that you haven't always reacted to these trials and tribulations the way Jesus would have. Maybe. But in light of that, what do the truths that Peter, these few truths that Peter shares with us this morning, what do they do for you? Think about these things. Let them sink in when you start to feel sadness, fear, anger, guilt. Think about these things. Make a note of them. Say them to yourself. Say them out loud if it helps. I am elect, chosen by God. Not as a result of anything I did, but for His good pleasure. God the Father knew me before the beginning of time and chose me for Himself. God, the Holy Spirit, is continuously at work in me, sanctifying me, setting me apart as one of God's chosen people. And God, the Son, Jesus, shed His blood for me, dying, and then going to the Father and is drawing me closer to Him. Those, my friends, are objective truths that in times of trials and tribulations, we can hang our hat on those. They're not going away. They will always be there for us. So like Peter's first readers, we might find ourselves as exiles from time to time. We might. But we have hope. A hope that is assured by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we are thankful that in these two short verses, you set the stage of providing us help in times of trouble. And the help you provide is hope. And not just any hope. It's a Trinitarian hope. A hope that only those who have found their safety, their solace, their peace in you, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, can have. Lord, we're thankful for this hope. And we ask that this hope might continue to grow in us each and every day so that we might not only feel secure, but that we might be empowered to share the hope, the love, the grace that we've been shown to others for your glory in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.